How many of you thought this was the 9 o'clock service? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high. Hey, how about a big round of applause for all those that got baptized today at the Centerville campus? We do it at every campus. Great job. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, Classics, all of you that are right here in Centerville. But here's a big, big applause that you need to give, because today they are live with us for the first time. Our Beaver Creek campus is meeting in the high school. They have set up all day yesterday, and they're in the community, and we're pushing against the gates of hell there. And so come on, Fairhaven, and all of our campuses, even those of you online, give them a big welcome, will you? Beaver Creek. I want to welcome all of you that are guests as well. You've heard a lot of welcome. I've got some family over here, an extended family, and it's great to have them with us here. And I've got a friend that's visiting here, Dave. I'm glad to have you here with us today. So if you're here visiting, you've been greeted. We're so honored that you would find your way here to Fairhaven Church, whether you're at Centerville or any one of the other campuses. Even if you're online for the very first time because you're trying to figure out who we are, we're really, really glad that you're here. So get your Bibles out, if you will. We're going to be in the Old Testament. I'll tell you where in just a second. It's going to be in Genesis, so it's pretty easy. It's the first book of the Bible. We're in a series that we're entitling, I Quit. And I've asked you to say it all week long in your car. I've asked you to say it out loud. I've asked you to say it in your bathroom in the morning as you're getting dressed, just to say, I quit. I quit. I quit. And here's the reason why. Some of you know this is the season of Lent. And the season of Lent is a 40-day season of reflection. It's a 40-day season of fasting and confession as we are leading up to Easter. Easter is just a couple of weeks away, and Lent is a season where followers of Jesus for hundreds and thousands, actually, of years, have taken time, a 40-day period, a season of Lent, where we reflect. You take some time to reflect. And one of the ways that you need to reflect is perhaps that you need to give something up. You need to fast. It may be a meal that you need to fast. And just say, you know what, I'm going to take Thursday lunches and I'm going to spend just a little bit more time with God, because he's that important as you're leading up to Easter. I guarantee you that your Easter will be better if you do that. In fact, the word fasting that we're saying is a way of saying, I quit. It might be that you need to quit technology for the next 40 days. It might be that you need to quit, you know, TV. It might be that you need to quit a hobby for the next 40 days and just use that extra time to reflect and to pause and maybe even confession in coming before God, so that your Easter is amazing, because Easter, you'll hear as we begin to promote it, Easter is the period of our faith. Easter is the exclamation point. It is the punctuation for what Jesus says in Mark chapter 1, which we're going to look at on Easter weekend. And so this series is entitled, I Quit. Last week I said this, how about if you and I were to say, I quit to being defined by all the wrong things? Because it is very easy to be defined by the people around you, because some people have a wonderful plan for your life. We said that last week. Remember that? It's amazing how there are people that have a wonderful plan for your life. It's easy to be defined by our careers and be defined by things that take place. And what would it look like if you, during this Lent season, just said, I quit. I quit being defined by all the wrong things. This series, if you want to get behind, don't tell anybody, all right? But this is really all about the identity of Jesus in us. It's all about discovering our identity that is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Right, church? Are you with me? And so that's what this series is all about. That's why last week we said, I quit being defined by the wrong things. Today, I want to add one more. You can jot this down if you want. I have never, ever spoken on this subject. Now, I've referred to it. I probably have had a sentence or a comment about it, but I have never taken a message and talked about it. And I think the reason why is because this subject matter, as soon as I tell you what it is, you're going to be like, oh, that's not such a big deal. Like, that's not a problem that I deal with. It's not something that I have to face in my life. And so let's just move on. Like, you're probably thinking, I could have slept in, you know, as soon as I mentioned this topic that we're going to be talking about. But as you begin to discover today, as we look into the scriptures, and as I begin to give you some research, I think you'll see that this is a major problem. And it's a major problem mostly for God. Therefore, it should be a major problem for you and for me. And so here's what I'm going to tell you to do over these next 40 days. What would it be like if you said, I quit lying mostly to myself. Lying is a big, big problem, I have come to find out. I've done a ton of research, and I was shocked. In fact, I was so caught up in the research that I spent hours and hours and hours on this, researching this, because I was so fascinated by this, because many of us probably think to ourselves, well, I don't really struggle with lying. I'm not a really deceitful person. And yet, when you begin to think and stop, and you begin to see that sometimes you cut a corner here, or you tell a half-truth there, or whatever, I'm going to tell you about five kinds of lies that we tell today. We're going to look in Scripture and look at a story about a guy who lied blatantly. And that's why it's in the Bible, actually. I'm going to tell you that there are many, many people in the Bible that lied. I'll list them out for you. It's all on the notes if you want to download them, actually, from the internet or our website. It's an easy way to do that. But let's just have some fun a little bit with lying just to see. How many of you have ever had somebody send you a text message that goes something like this? I'm on my way home, and they haven't left yet. How many of you have ever sent a text message like that? I'm on my way home, and you haven't left yet. One person is being honest. I see one hand raised today. All right, that's three. Okay, here we go. That's awesome. Now, you get to participate here today, so let me ask you a couple of questions when it comes to lying. Who is more apt to lie, a 20-year-old or a 60-year-old? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can figure that out. Who is more apt to lie, a 20-year-old or a 60-year-old? By raised hand in all of our campuses, Beaver Creek, help me out. You get to participate now. How many of you said 20-year-olds? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up here at the Centerville campus. I'm looking around. It's probably, I don't know, 50, 60%. How many of you said 60-year-olds? Let me just see your hands. Wow, more of you said 60-year-olds. It's actually 20-year-olds. And here's the reason why. Because at 60 years of age, you don't care any longer. You got nothing to prove. Am I right, church? How many of you are on your way to 60? Can I just see your hand? That would be all of us. All right, here's another one. Who lies more, men or women? Turn to the person next to you and see if you can figure that one out. Security, we need the security. All right, how many of you said men? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high here at the Centerville campus. I don't know about Springboro, but here at the Centerville campus, wow, only about 40% of you, and you were men. So how many of you said women lie more? Let me just see. Wow, more women. It is actually men that lie more. And every woman in all of our campus, you knew that. Am I right, ladies? You already knew that, so it's not something. Here's interesting, all right? Who thinks that they lie less? Who thinks that they lie less, men or women? Think about that one for a minute. How many of you think men think they lie less? Let me see your hands. Okay, how many of you think they lie less? It is, in fact, women. So there you go, women. We men are liars, and you don't think you lie. Is it easier to tell the truth by email or by cell phone or a phone call? Which one is it? Turn to the person next to you. Which is easier to be honest? Is it by email or by phone? How many of you said email? Let me see your hand, Centerville campus. I'm looking around. Okay, many of you think email. How many of you say telephone or phone, cell phone? It is, in fact, email. More people can be honest with email, which is interesting. What is the average number of lies a day a person tells? I'll give you three options. Is it three? Is it five? Is it eight? You got one of those numbers? Three, five, or eight in the course of a single day, what is the average number of lies that a person tells? How many say three? How many say five? How many say eight? It's neither of the three. The average person lies, catch this, 25 times a month. A month. In doing the research, what we found is you actually lie more the longer a conversation is, and the more you're talking to somebody that you don't really know, which is pretty kind of interesting, right? Because we're seeking approval. We're seeking to look better than we really are. and we don't think that they'll know or they'll find out. It's really fascinating when you think about it. Do you know that in the Bible, there's a lot of people that lied? Let me start in Genesis. The serpent lied in Genesis. You have Cain that lied. You have Abraham that lied. Elisha's servant lied. Rachel lied. Rahab lied. David lied. Samson lied 3 times. Micaiah lied. Judas lied. Peter, anybody know Peter? He lied. How many times did Peter lie? 3. He lied 3 times. Ananias and Sapphira. You know that story in Acts chapter 5? They both lied and fell dead, and I'll tell you why in just a little minute. So there's lots of lying that goes on in the Bible, and I think it's there and preserved for us there because God cares about truth. It's no wonder that Jesus says, I am the way, help me out here, church, the truth, I am the life, the truth, and the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? And so Jesus clearly speaks of truth in his life. Take your Bibles, they're already open, and let's look at Genesis chapter 25. Turn to Genesis chapter 25. We're going to look at a story about a guy who actually, his name, many people say, means liar, which is not true. His name means catcher of the heel or heel catcher, which can lead toward lying, which could lead toward deception in the Hebrew, but it doesn't necessarily mean liar, although he was a liar. That's how he got his name. His name is Jacob. So let me set the story up and then we'll read it in chapter 27 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 27. Isaac, you probably have heard of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac. Isaac had a wife, Rebekah, and they had 2 twin boys, Esau and Jacob. And when Rebekah gave birth to these 2 boys, Esau came out a little before Jacob did. Even though they were twins, Esau came out first, and Jacob came out and was holding the heel of Esau, and that's how he got his name, Jacob, which means catcher of heel or a heel catcher, which in the Hebrew can lean toward being a deceiver, which then we know in the story that he is. And so Rebekah had these 2 boys. Esau came out, and he was really red when he came out as a little baby. And help me out here, ladies. Sometimes babies come out, and they're really, really bright red, right? I mean, we've had 4 sons. I've been at all of the births of all 4 sons. I fainted at 2 of them. I'll just be honest with you. It just was really, wow. And so, you know, sometimes babies come out, and they're red. And because he was red, he was named Esau. And he was very hairy, which will read in the story today, and I got a question I want to ask you about that today. And then Jacob comes out and he's holding the heel of his brother, which, you know, relates to the story that we're having here. Time goes on, and as they're getting older, Esau was a warrior, he was a man's man. Like, he would hang out at the men's ministry and go hunting, and, you know, and Jacob was a mama's boy and would stay home, and he loved to cook, and nothing wrong with that. I've got 2 sons that love to cook, and they're really good, actually, and I can make toast. And so here are these 2 sons, and Esau was out hunting one day and doing, you know, what he does, and he came home, and he was starving. And he came home and he said, hey, to his brother, hey, can I have a bowl of soup? Because Jacob had just made this beautiful soup, like, I don't know, with, you know, different, you know, animals in it and good meat in it and, you know, just a good hearty soup. I don't know if it was cold or not, but so they were eating this soup. And so Jacob had made the soup, and Esau says, can I have a bowl of soup? And, you know, you can imagine 2 brothers going like, well, how much are you going to give me for it, right? And so actually that's what happened. So Jacob says to Esau, give me your birthright, and I'll give you a bowl of soup. Now, if you know anything about the birthright in the Old Testament is absolutely amazing. Because in the Old Testament, the oldest sibling was the one that got the birthright, meaning that they were in charge. They were charged with taking care of the family, which is why they got most of the possessions, which is why they got the blessing. You got the birthright, and at the very end of a life, you got a blessing. The blessing was the exclamation point to the birthright. You got that? And so Jacob says to Esau, I'll give you a bowl of soup if you give me your birthright, meaning I'm then in charge of the family and I get most of the possessions and so forth. And it says in scripture, up until chapter 27, it says that actually Esau gave Jacob the birthright and he got a bowl of soup. And my thought is either Esau was really, really hungry or really stupid, right? It's one of the two. So there's automatically this tension between these two brothers. Now, Isaac gets very old and he's just about ready to die, and that's where we pick up our story. So let me read it for you, Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 1. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, meaning that it was hard for him to see, so that he couldn't see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son," he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I don't know the days of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out of the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Parents, listen carefully. There's something very powerful about you and I, I'm a parent, blessing our children from the depth of our soul. And so that's what's happening here. Verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I've heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me a delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you," Rebekah says. "Go to the flock and bring me two young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves." Rebekah knew what Isaac loved. Rebekah had fixed food that Isaac loved. Verse 10, "And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies," because a birthright is punctuated by a blessing. And so Rebekah says, "Go and get this stuff and bring it back and we'll cook something." Verse 11, "But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, 'Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing.' His mother said to him, 'Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me.' So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the garments of Esau, her oldest son." I'll tell you why she did that in just a second. "Took the garments of Esau, which were in her house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck." To which I'm thinking, how hairy is this guy? I mean, think about it, a goat, you know, on the neck and on the arm. I mean, I've seen some hairy guys, but wow. Verse 17, "And she put the delicious food and the bread which she prepared into the hands of her son Jacob. So he went in to see his father and said, 'My father,' and he said, 'Here am I. Who are you, my son?'" An opportunity for Jacob to be honest. "And Jacob said to his father, 'I am Esau, your firstborn.'" Wow. It took no effort. It took no effort on Jacob's part. I mean, he was living this massive lie. He's got goatskin on his arms, goatskin on his neck, and he's got this bowl of soup in his hand, and he walks in, and his dad said, "Who are you?" And Jacob said, "I'm Esau." I mean, it just came out like it was no problem at all. Isn't that how it happens? It just comes out like it's no big deal. "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done to you as you told me. Now sit up and eat in the game that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, I love this, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" Meaning, how did you get out there and shoot this animal and get it so quickly and bring it back to make soup? This is the second opportunity for Jacob to back up, isn't it? And to say, "Actually, Dad, I wasn't being honest there. It's me." But he doesn't. So this is what he says. Because the Lord your God granted me success. And so he blames God. Verse 21, then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice of Jacob's voice, but the hands are of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's Esau hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? The third opportunity for Jacob to back away and to be honest. And he answered, I am. And then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and drank. And then his father Isaac came to him. Come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him. And you can read on and read the blessing. There are four opportunities for Jacob to back away from this lie, and he didn't. And Esau didn't really believe it, but he was blind and couldn't quite tell. And so he felt his arms, and it was hairy, and he felt his neck. And he said, come close, and I'll give you a hug. And as he hugged him, he smelled Esau's clothes. Have you ever opened up a closet, and you can just smell your spouse? Or you can smell your brother? Or for that matter, if you just open up the room for your brother, you can smell it, right? Am I right? We've had four boys. Somebody gave me a piece of advice when we were young parents, and it was good advice, so I'm going to share it with you if you're a parent and you're raising kids. They said, you know, when you get to the place where you go to bed before your kids, you know what I'm talking about? When your kids are small, they go to bed before you do, and then as they age, you go to bed before they do. Anybody gone through that transition, right? Some of you have already gone through that transition. And so we've done that where, you know, we put our kids to bed, and then we stay up a little bit so we have a little time together. And then we went to bed early before the boys did and the sons did, and then they would come home. And somebody gave me a piece of advice that when they come home, here's what you ought to do, David. What you ought to do is make your sons wake you up at night and give you a hug every time they came home. So I thought that's a good idea. And that's what I did. I told my boys when they came home, they had to wake me up and give me a hug. And you learn a lot in a hug. Which is exactly what would take place right here. Lying. Let me make a couple of observations about lying before I get to the real reason that lying is a problem for us. Three things specifically, I don't know if you want to jot these down if you're a note taker, they're on the notes for you, but a couple things about lying. Number one, I would say this, that God is incapable of lying. That's great news. God will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to his spirit, contrary to his word, and most often contrary to wise counsel in your life of somebody who's probably older and is a follower of Jesus for a long time. God is incapable of lying. That's why, catch this, that in Proverbs chapter 6, it's one of the six, seven things that God absolutely hates. Lying is one of the things that God hates. It is number 8 out of the 10 commandments. I mean, out of 10 commandments, I can think of an awful lot that maybe I would include in there, but one of the 10 commandments is thou shalt not lie. It's number 8. It's very significant, and as we go on here, you'll see why it's so significant for God, but the starting place is to realize that God is incapable of lying, and I don't know about you, but that's good news for me, because if you're a follower of Jesus, like I am, then we're looking to God all the time, and we want decisions and directions and we want wisdom in our lives. God is incapable of lying to you. Is that good news for you, church? I hope it is. Second thing I'd say about lying is this, that lying is always wrong. There are 5 kinds of lies, and you can jot this down if you want and think about them, talk about them in your families and small groups. Because the truth is that there are some people that are out there that say that righteous lying is okay, meaning that the human consequences outweigh the wrong in lying. That's what some people say. They call it righteous lies, meaning that you can lie if the consequence, humanly speaking, outweighs the lie. Nowhere in Scripture can you find that, because we find a God that is incapable of lying. Lying is always wrong. Five kinds of lies that we tell. Let me give them to you so that you can think them through. The first one are little lies. Things like, were you speeding? I told you a story many years ago of how we were pulled over as a family, and we were coming back from Tennessee from vacation, and we were all in the Suburban, and we were flying down this two-lane road. There was nobody there, and out of nowhere, this police came. I told you the story several years ago, and the police pulled me over, and he says to me, "Do you know how fast you were driving?" And I said, "Yes, sir, I do," and I gave him the number. I'm not going to tell you. And then he said, "Do you know the speed limit?" And I said, "Well, I didn't really see a sign in the last couple of miles," which was a little lie, because I knew it was less than what I was doing. And so he says to me, he says, "So what do you do?" And I said, "I'm a plumber." No, I didn't say that. I said, "I'm a pastor." He goes, "Really? You're a pastor?" And then he said this, and I've told you this. I don't know if you remember me telling you this. He said, "So if I give you a ticket, am I going to hell?" And I quickly said, "Absolutely." So I did say that to him, and he laughed a little bit. And then he said, "I'm a believer as well." And I go, "You are?" And then so I tried to go that route because, you know... And he says, "Hey, roll down the windows," and because the back windows were tinted, and I rolled them down, and they saw all the four sons, you know, they were in the back, and in the back two rows. And then he says, "Okay, we're going to take a vote here today. Let's see what happens, okay? How many of you think your dad needs to get a ticket?" And then he looks to the, you know, four guys, and all of them had their hand raised. My wife even had her hand raised. And I wanted to say, "You guys can walk. I mean, I'm, you know." Little lies is one of the lies that you can tell. Here's the second one, big lies. "No, I wasn't with him. No, I didn't text her. No, he didn't send me a picture." Big lies. You know what I'm talking about, and they're dangerous. They're devastating. Third kind of lie is a white lie. You've heard of white lies before. Here's what white lies are. White lies are harmless or trivial in nature, where it seems as if they really don't matter that much. In fact, a white lie is often told because a person wants to look better than they really are. A white lie. So you've got little lies, you've got big lies, you've got white lies. I don't know if you know this or not, but there's also black lies. You know what black lies are? Black lies are when you are purposefully trying to malign someone, when you gossip about them and you say more about them that's not really true because you're wanting to put them in bad light. That is called a black lie. And then there's the last one, number five, which is a half-truth. A half-truth is truth that is minus the complete truth. And if you're a black and white person here today in any one of our campuses, you would agree that truth minus the complete truth equals a lie. Am I right, church? That's a half-truth. Do you realize that today, there will be 11 people that will die today in either Afghanistan or the Sudan or Libya or India, some parts of India, or North Korea, because somebody will say to them, "If you denounce your faith in Jesus Christ, you will live." 11 people a day, I don't know if you know this or not, die for the sake of their faith in Jesus Christ. And you and I can go to church, no problem, no fear. Nobody's going to hold a gun to your head this day, this week probably. And yet 11 people a day are dying. It'd be much easier for them to say, "No, I'm not a believer," and just kind of walk away, right? But why do they not do that? We'll get to that in a second. Because I'm going to give you the lie behind all lies. So let me give you the third thought that we're talking about lying, and that is this, that lying is dangerous and destructive. Lying destroys relationships. Am I right? Lying destroys community. If we want to be a strong church, Centerville, Classic, Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, and all of you that are online who we want to make as a part of our church family and we want to be followers of Jesus, where we're more like Jesus tomorrow than we are today, as a community of faith, if we agree that we want to be people of truth and that we want to live our lives on truth, we'll be a stronger community. Because lies destroy community. Lies destroy our soul. The Bible speaks that if you're living a lie or you're telling a lie and you're continuing to tell a lie, you won't sleep at night. You won't sleep at night. The Bible says that. Pretty amazing. Lying is dangerous and it's destructive. And here's why. Because since God cannot tell a lie, catch this. Since God cannot tell a lie, we exclude him from our lives when we lie because we fail to live in truth. Think about that for a minute. That because God cannot lie, we exclude him from our lives the moment a little lie, a big lie, a white lie, a black lie, or a half-truth comes out of our mouth. That's amazing. What I find interesting is that we often lie to ourselves first, and here's why. We lie to ourselves because we don't want to admit our weakness and brokenness. I don't, and neither do you. And so I'm with you on this. So together, let's make sure that we can agree, that we can say at the end of today, I quit. I quit. I quit telling lies, mostly about myself, because it starts with ourselves. We lie to ourselves because of our weaknesses and brokenness. And then you know what happens? We begin to lie to others. And here's the reason why we lie to others, because of our self-esteem and our approval is on the line. And so we lie because we want approval from people. And then if we lie, then our approval from them comes and it makes us feel better about ourselves because down inside we know we're weak and we know we're broken. Which, by the way, if you're visiting with us here at Fairhaven and you're broken, welcome to the team. Am I right, church? Welcome. We're glad you're here because we're all broken. And then thirdly, we lie to ourselves, so then that causes us to lie to others, which then, here's the last part, which then causes us to lie to God, meaning that we tell him only what we think he wants to hear from us. Did you hear that? I heard a comedian once say that if David was on Prozac, we wouldn't have the Psalms. Have you read them? He's up and he's down and he's up and he's down and he's very honest in the Psalms. And so we lie to protect ourselves. We lie to keep from hurting other people's feelings. We lie to get out of trouble. We lie to look better in a situation. Remember, we're talking about our identity in Jesus. So if identity is something that we have to create, if identity is something that you and I have to create, by using the tactic of not really being people of truth, then we'll never measure up. We'll never measure up. And so if you miss everything else today, don't miss this. Because even a little lie, or a half-truth, or a white lie, let me give you the lie that's behind the lie. This is brilliant. Because this is the reason why God put this in the top 10 list. This is the reason why in Proverbs 6 that God is clear about the fact that he hates lying. Here's the lie behind every other lie. And if you don't take notes, at least write this down, because all week long, I want you in your car, in your bathroom, at work, to just say over and over again, I quit, I quit, I quit. Because that's what we're doing during Lent. I quit, I quit, I quit, right? Here's the lie behind the lie. The reason you and I lie is because we can't really trust God with our identity and our future. The lie behind the lie is that unless you lie, you won't be able to create your own identity and a false identity. And what that really means is that we can't trust God for our identity in our future. That's the lie behind all lies, that I can't trust God really with my identity and with my future. And that's exactly why the enemy wants to lie to us on a regular basis. So I've got good news for you today. I got great news for you today. Because it's so hard, and we want to trust God with our identity and with our future. I got good news. Here it comes. You ready for it? Make sure you're ready for it. Here it comes. God is for you. He is for you. And he's for you because he wants you to be marked by truth. He's for you because he'll protect the truth. That's why in Acts chapter 5, when we see Ananias lying and he drops dead, and Sapphira dying and she drops dead, the reason why I believe God put that in scriptures for us is for us to understand that God will always protect truth. And Ananias and Sapphira were lying to the church. And God will always protect the church. And the church is you and me and us. God is for you, and he wants our identity to be found in him. All right, you ready for the rest of the story? Turn with me in your Bibles from Genesis 27 to chapter 32. Let's look at the rest of the story. And then I want to give you a pathway out of lying, if you're struggling with that today. Genesis chapter 32. Let me give you the rest of the story. And so Jacob goes in. He gets the blessing of Isaac. He comes out and Esau says, hey, I'm going to go in and see my father. Esau goes in and his father says, well, I've already blessed you. And Esau said, no, you didn't. And then he begs him and says, well, can you give me a blessing anyway? I mean, is there any blessing left? And Isaac said, no, there's only one blessing. It goes to only one person. And Isaac comes out, he's angry, and he's going to kill his brother. And so Jacob runs away. And Jacob's life for years and years and years. So if you like to write in your Bibles, at Genesis 32, Jacob is probably around 80 years of age. And he's been lying his whole life. He's been skirting the truth his whole life. He's been looking over his shoulder his whole life because he's worried about Esau killing him. And he finds out that Esau is actually going to come and visit him, and he's really, really close. And so Jacob sends all of his family and all these gifts to Esau to kind of, you know, cover over the lie that happened years and years and years ago. And then he's by himself, and he begins to wrestle with this guy overnight, which is a kind of a weird, strange thing, but he gets into a wrestling match with this guy, and Jacob at first didn't know who he was, but then at daylight he found out. So let's pick it up. Genesis 32, pick it up in verse 26. Then he, that's the angel of the Lord, then he said to Jacob, let me go, for the day has broken, meaning lights come up. And now Jacob's going to realize who this is. But Jacob says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he, that's the angel of the Lord, said to him, what is your name? Now, do you think it's by accident that God would bring an angel of the Lord to wrestle with Jacob and to ask him a simple question, what is your name? Because what God wants in our lives is to reverse untruth. He wants to undo mistrust and lying. And so he gives Jacob an opportunity to go all the way back to when he was a 20-something, when he went in and said, I am Esau, and lied. And the angel of the Lord said, what is your name? And here it is, verse 27, look in your Bibles. And he, Jacob, said, Jacob. My name is Jacob. Way to go, Jacob. And God reversed the whole thing, and there was a blessing that happened there. And during the wrestling match, you know, his hip was knocked out of socket, which was just a sign for Jacob the rest of his life that God cares about you and I building our life on truth. See, the point of lying is that it seems like lies don't really matter that much. I mean, the consequences of a little lie are probably nothing at all. But the problem is for God is that he wants us to build our lives on truth. And the lie behind the lies, I said, is that we can't trust God for our identity and our truth. That's the lie that's behind all lies. And so what is the pathway for us from lying to truth. Let me give you three things to think through. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do this even now as we have just a few minutes here. The pathway from lying to truth, or the pathway from you skirting things to being a person of truth, here's what I find in Jacob's story, and that's this. First of all, the pathway from lying is forgiveness through confession. And I'm going to give us an opportunity today with our eyes closed, and not because that's more spiritual, but because I want you to isolate yourself before God. And there may be something that you can remember or brought up, or maybe there's a comment that you made that's not really true, and you want to be a person that builds your life on truth. And so you come in confession and let God forgive you, just like he did to Jacob. What's your name? Jacob. Yeah. And in fact, he gave Jacob another name, right? Israel. Second pathway from lying to truth is to rescue us. To rescue us from a lie, or to rescue us from living a lie. Do you know there are people that actually live a lie? And I want to tell you, if that's where you're at today, God can rescue you. Because sometimes you get so far down the road in a lie that you don't know how to undo it. And I'm here to tell you that God is for you, and because God's for you, he can undo it. He can rescue you from living a lie, and he can put you back in a place where you can build your life on truth. And the third thing in terms of a pathway is that God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you with encouragement. He wants to bless you with truth. And so let's try that now. Would you just bow your heads wherever you're at here at Centerville and Classics? I'm going to invite you to do the same. Springboro, Northmont, Beaver Creek, as you're live with us right now, even if you're online. Just take some time. It might be that you need to come in confession today because God has tapped you on the shoulder and you just need to come in confession so that this week can be a week where you, again, are building your life on truth because you can trust God for your identity and your future. And for some of us, it might be that you need to be rescued. It's a little harder. But God is that powerful that he can pull you right out of a situation where you may be living a lie. And will you just ask him, God, pull me out, rescue me from this lie. Lord, as we gather here today, I ask that you would give me the opportunity to give a blessing to this church family. I pray, Father, in all of our campuses, that you would bless us with the desire to live in truth. That you would bless us with strength and courage to undo the lies in our life. I pray your blessing over this church family, that Father, this week would be an amazing week as we say, I quit, I quit, we quit. I pray a blessing over every person, Father, that you would speak to them directly, that you would tell them today that you are for us. Therefore, nothing can be against us. And we thank you, God. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you sent your son to die, that we might be in relationship with you. And Father, help us to begin our lives of truth by understanding that we need to give our hearts to you. That's the beginning place. So Lord, on behalf of this entire congregation, I say, we quit. We quit lying. Mostly to ourselves. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen.